Welcome to today's podcast, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you're not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out of control times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Emily Sinner. We are continuing to discuss the soul of shame, retelling the stories we believe about ourselves by Kurt Thompson, MD. The one who brings us shame is not our Heavenly Father. Satan appears as an angel of light who claims to represent the truth, but is in fact the father of lies. He brings shame to our hearts and minds that keeps us from God. Satan seeks to rob not only us, but most importantly God, of the glory deserved. Are we willing to trust him when he has shown us over and over and over? You know, when Jesus came and he performed so many signs, so many miracles, and the miracles were ones of compassion, of healing people who had been blind, people who had leprosy. And he goes, do you still not believe? Do you still not understand that I love you? And let's bathe in the sunlight because we'll need it when the hard times come.
And you know, it's interesting because, right, there was a season where God was so present, and then when he wasn't present, what shame came in and did to me was told me, surely you did something wrong. Surely you did something. What did I do wrong?
And I imagine that that's when your understanding of shame really, no.
Not necessarily. And for those 3 months, I mean, I yelled. I was like, I do not understand you, Lord. I know you are God. I do not understand this. Why aren't you answering me? Why? But
David, then, Psalm 77.
Yes.
David does
do
the
same thing. Do not turn your face from me.
Yes.
And you know what, though? If you look at the relationship between a mother and an infant, all right, there's God speaks of a weaning process. Are you infants in your faith? He knows when we are in our infancy of faith that he needs to be very present with us. We need to, he needs to establish this bond of trust with us and show us countless time after time after time after time after time, hey, I'm here, hey, I'm here, hey, I'm here. So in a season where he knew me so, he made me, he knew in that season I needed that intimacy, all right?
And he gave it to you.
And he gave it to me. And then when he hid his face from me, instead, and this is funny because I didn't actually realize the shame thing until we were talking about it now, about the miscarriage. I genuinely didn't. But I did understand that what I did come to recognize at the end of it, of C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed, he says, he talks about, is he good? He is good. I know. I've read his word. Everything about the word tells me he's good, which is truth. And so I know that I don't feel he is good. But I have to, I know he is good.
David comes to the same conclusion.
Yes. And at the end of that also, he says, I suppose I should get on with it and start loving him and loving others. Do you know what pulled me from that depth?
What's that?
Loving others. Coming back out and saying, how can I serve?
When you want to crawl into a hole.
When you want to crawl into a hole, how can I serve? What can I do, God? Help me. Like, if they give me an opportunity to serve someone well, to love someone. And that is what pulled me. And also saying to Lord, I don't have the faith right now. Give me the faith. I don't have it. Would you please, Lord, give me the faith? And then now looking back, I can see and understand, and he's given
faith put in action grows.
Yes.
You're asking for faith, and he says it's a mustard seed.
Yeah.
And it will grow. And so you're loving others and doing things gave the watering to that seed, and the answer to your prayer, give me more faith.
But let me be explicit about how small these steps were, yet how monumental he used them. It was as simple as, I take my nephew one time a week.
Little Bear.
Little Bear. Very good days, we call him. It's time to take Bear. You have grieved. You have mourned. Step back in. You got to step back into life. It's like what he was telling me. Step back in him.
Isn't this the little steps?
Little steps.
The little mustard seed.
Did I want to go there that day? No, but I said, okay, I can do, Lord, help me do this. That is not a monumental step. That is not astronomical. He does not expect us to defeat all of these things overnight. Tiny steps.
Yeah, wow. And that's what it takes.
And that's what it takes.
And he builds you up.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. God is always good and always gracious. And if we trust him, doesn't mean we'll get the answers on this side of eternity.
Nope.
But we are confident that we can continue to trust mm-hmm. him. That's what Job did. Oh, my. When you look at the story of
Job. I'm in Job right now.
All that he went through.
Oh, yeah.
And let me argue before you, God.
Mm-hmm.
Let me present my case. Mm-hmm. I mean, you could say the same thing. Mm-hmm. Let me argue before. Mm-hmm. Let me give you my case. And then God comes in, and then he says, he asks Job all these questions. And Job mm-hmm. then says, I have heard you with my ear, but now I see you.
Mm-hmm.
And so oftentimes we hear about who God is,
mm-hmm.
but it is until the difficulties of life, and he takes us through it, that we see mm-hmm. who he is. And he is a God who is mighty and powerful
mm-hmm.
and loving.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And he restored Job twice as much.
Mm-hmm.
And the loss he experienced was far greater mm-hmm. than any of us would ever mm-hmm. want to experience.
Yep.
You know, and then those who are forgiven much.
Love much.
They love mm-hmm. much. Wow. And that reminds me of the woman who at Jesus' feet
mm-hmm.
wiped his...
Mm-hmm. Well, she didn't care what people thought. She did not care what people thought.
She had no shame.
No shame.
No shame.
And God, and Jesus knew.
She had awareness
mm-hmm.
of God's love
mm-hmm.
and the forgiveness, but no shame.
Mm-hmm. And that is what the devil does not want, because he knows how powerful that is.
Oh.
He knows how powerful it is when you're like, I see you, Lord. I know you, Lord. I trust you. Lead me. That's when... That is not what he wants.
No. And I tell you what, parents know how powerful shame is.
Mm-hmm.
We hate to say it, but at times we've tried to use shame mm-hmm. to change behavior and to control our children.
Yep.
And God is very clear, the anger of man
mm-hmm.
does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Nope.
So our anger in using shame to change behavior, to keep kids from doing bad things,
mm-hmm.
doesn't achieve what God wants, and
nope.
that is a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
That is only found in recognizing and dealing with sin
mm-hmm.
and giving forgiveness, not with shame.
No.
All right. I mean, it's a powerful book, and as I look at this, shame, joy, shame, and the brain. We kind of talked
mm-hmm.
about that. The story of shame, you are living.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? What's he talk about there?
He talks about how we all tell stories about ourselves. It's this internal dialogue, but it's not just us telling stories about ourselves. It's also the stories that, you know, from childhood, like when you were a kid, you did it all the time.
I've been guilty of that.
You were such a hellion. You know, right? Your parents tell you who you are, right? And so does everybody around you.
They only reaffirm it.
And then it becomes this thought, I do always do that. I can't break that. This is what I always do. I do always cycle this behavior. This is who I am. And, you know, for me personally, one of mine from childhood, let me be clear. There are some contributing factors from just situations. And then you mix our, personalities in with it, right? So like a lot of times in therapy or counseling, they'll say, all right, so what I'm hearing you say is this, okay? And they repeat it back to you because it's this confirmation of we're understanding what each other are saying.
Like, sure.
So here's the deal. There can be certain things that people say and they don't mean it that way. but our internal shame processes it differently.
This
okay?
This is like a chemistry class. Oh, you're mixing chemicals. Mm-hmm. You have no idea how they're going to react. You think they're going to react one way because you've used this chemical in this particular situation, and then you do it differently in another experiment with a different chemical, and the reaction is completely different. Mm-hmm. It worked with this child. Oh,
oh no.
But
it's
not with this child.
Mm-hmm. No, and the thing is what's hard is that you have to start to ask God, what am I speaking of myself that's not truth, right? And then that makes you have to go back and be like, what am I saying to myself? Like, no, let me write it. What am I saying? What do I believe about myself? And I think one thing I personally wrote when I was going through my battles with in our marriage was, I wrote, I always mess it up.
That's what you said to yourself.
I always mess it up. Yep. This was, I realized this is what I always do. I always mess it up. I can't get it right. Why do I even try? That was my internal dialogue.
So it's a self-fulfilled prophecy, right? That this is what people are saying, and then you start to believe it, and the evidence just seems to be overwhelming, and you say, then you embrace it.
Yep.
This is just who I am.
I can't change it.
Yes.
Why am I trying? I can't change it. And yet, and unfortunately, Satan is so crafty because then he will use other people's shame, okay? How they feel about themselves. He will use that to throw that shame on you and to reaffirm the shame you already feel. Instead of knowing, you know what, that comment, that wasn't about me.
Yeah.
What they said, that was hurtful, but I don't, that's not mine to own, and that's not truth.
You know, in the conversations that when families get together, sometimes the old stories come out and we laugh about them, but those old stories really do more harm than they will ever do good. Because the person that they're telling the story about is saying, I know that was me, but I'm different.
But I'm different.
But nobody wants to let that person to become different.
A prophet in his hometown.
Yes. Yeah, that's why Thanksgiving dinners usually never turn out too well.
Yeah. And you know what? And then our society accepts one emotion, and that's anger. But anger is a blanket emotion. Actually, always under anger are other underlying things. And so one thing that I thought was so interesting was when our therapist was like, sarcasm is always rooted in anger.
Sarcasm. Well, you're right. Jesus used sarcasm, and he was pretty angry at times.
It is always rooted in anger. So what do you actually need to say? Because you're throwing that joke or that sarcastic comment because we're just throwing things at the issues that are actually brushed under the rug is what we're doing. Because we actually haven't come and had personal, heart-convicting conversations about this. Right?
Yeah, I guess it's, you know, sarcasm can be a workaround. Instead of addressing the issue, we use it to kind of shine the light on it.
Yeah, but it's not in the way that God does it,
right? No, it doesn't. He does. Although I told you he uses sarcasm against the Pharisees.
Yes, right. Yes.
And I find it rather humorous. Some of the prophets use sarcasm.
Right, there's righteous anger, right? Okay.
So, I'm not a prophet and I'm not Jesus, I'll leave that with them.
I'll just let that sarcasm one die, okay? But it was funny because when he said that, I had realized I had said a comment to my mom on the pontoon boat literally that week, and I thought about the sarcastic comment, and I was like, oh, yeah, that was rooted in anger. That you need to uncover that. And what? Because normally underneath that is hurt.
Yes. Yeah, I think you are exactly right. It is hurt, and hurt that needs to make its way out.
Right.
And that's how it does.
And that we are vulnerable, right? And that instead of making a sarcastic comment, we say, hey, this bothered me, and this hurt. Was this what you were meaning? Was this truthful? And, you know, and then that's on the other person, how that gets handled or owned. But it's in these brushing things under the rug, right? That is the brushing things under the rug, the not addressing things, the allowing yourself to think these patterns of that these things are true, the stories people tell about you, the stories that you tell about yourself, they become so ingrained in your head that literally your neuron pathways, that becomes a path of least resistance. The more we go to that thought, the more that it becomes the dominant path in our brains.
Sure. And eventually, I think in order to be able to deal with shame, either we start accepting it and say, that's who I am. Mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of people in this world.
Yes.
Who will say that a lot of the social movements today has to do that I've been shamed, mm-hmm. shamed.
Yep.
I can't handle it.
Yep.
And now I'm fighting against it. And I have to say, I applaud them fighting against the shame. But the shame doesn't come from God.
Mm-hmm.
The shame comes from the devil.
Yes. And this is where we have to know God versus human, right? Because because we will put our shame, if it is not dealt with, onto other people. So if we feel shame about something, we then will shame others about it.
Oh, again, exactly right back to the woman that they brought before Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus
exactly.
turned it around and says, okay, boys,
exactly.
you who are without
yeah.
sin, you
mm-hmm.
who are without shame,
mm-hmm.
okay,
mm-hmm.
you cast the first stone.
Right.
And
these things are going on from childhood. And so when God says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay? Gossip.
Oh, my.
Gossip is so toxic because it essentially affirms, especially if your children are listening to you speak poorly and not in kind ways of other people, it is you are throwing shame. Okay? And now you are teaching your child that they should be shameful of those behaviors. So do you think your child is ever going to trust you to come and talk to you when they do that behavior? Because surely that's shameful.
Yeah. Yes.
And that creates a barrier of trust between a child and a caregiver.
Right. So when you're talking about these sins, it's always in light of God's love and willing to forgive.
Right.
You know? And so when you're talking about, you don't want to be like this person. You don't want to go down this road that this person's
mm-hmm.
doing, the hurt in which they are experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
God loves you and created
yes.
you. He didn't create this
mm-hmm.
person so that they would
mm-hmm.
suffer this way. How we frame that conversation.
Yes. I can't believe so-and-so did that. Well, they lost their house in foreclosure, but, you know, they haven't been financially responsible. No.
No,
no good. There's no good in those. There's no good in those conversations.
And you say, hold it. But it's true. It's true. And this is what is the truth? The truth is that can you throw that stone? Have
mm-hmm.
you ever not
nope.
been irresponsible with your money?
I can tell you, yes, I have been irresponsible with my money.
And so you realize, like anything else,
mm-hmm.
sin that gets out of control
mm-hmm.
goes further down the road.
Yes.
And we will say, I would never do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how far would you go?
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, that's only how far that train is taking
mm-hmm.
you so far. Stay on it long enough.
You'll go there.
It'll take you there.
Right, because that's like when you're talking about the gospel, that the gospel was actually like the, you know, do not murder means do not, you can't, don't be angry. Like
yeah,
not,
it means to love. You
right.
want to keep it the
yes.
law? Love,
yeah.
and you'll never get close to murder.
Right, right. But it's still sin regardless, right? So we want to say, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't steal from people.
Jesus told him different,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
He says, listen, you're angry.
Yeah.
You say Raca.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? In your heart.
Yes.
And who knows your heart?
God.
God knows
mm-hmm.
your heart.
And it's so, yes, it's interesting because, and this is the thing, parents will never be perfect. The grace of God is going is if we he gives us children, it will be that he will still always be the saving grace of God because I will do it wrong and I will, you know. And
you and I are talking about that. How can two imperfect
yeah.
parents create a perfect child?
We can't, and we're not supposed to.
We can create a perfect mess.
Yeah, exactly. And God can redeem it.
Yeah.
Right, because that's his part, redeeming our messes.
Oh, my.
But the more that we tackle these things and the more that we do not let them fester and we expose them and we bring them into the light.
So that deals with shame. How do you deal with it?
Yes. Okay. So intimacy.
Shame remedy. Vulnerability.
Vulnerability.
Right?
Yes.
Oh, my being transparent.
Yes.
Willing to be naked.
Willing to say.
Before God.
I didn't do this perfectly.
No.
And willing to say, hey, that anger that I showed towards you, that was actually, I had a really rough day at work. These things triggered me, and I'm sorry I took that out on you.
That's right, because there's no excuse.
Mm-mm.
I allowed it to get the best of me.
Yep.
Okay, you're not justifying
nope.
it. You're just...
You're saying, I'm sorry that I put that on you. That was
wrong.
Not yours to own.
That was not yours to own.
Right.
So vulnerability. So shame can only grow, as it says in the song, evil grows in cracks and holes, right?
Mm-hmm.
And shadows. So the only way to remedy that mm-hmm. is to be vulnerable and bring it into the light.
Yes, which is bring it into the light with God. But also, we need community. He made us to be relational.
Confess your sins mm-hmm. one to another. That's being
yes.
vulnerable.
Yes.
That's bringing it to the light.
Yes, but this is where there are certain people that deserve that trust to have those conversations with. And there are certain people that do not
no, exactly.
deserve that trust.
Don't give fuel to the enemy
yes.
who will take it and then mm-hmm. burn you with it.
Right.
It's going to happen.
It will. And yes, it will. Absolutely.
So.
And that's also how you learn, right, that God can still repair it, and God is always trustworthy.
So is that what is he talking about when he says, our healing cloud of witness? What's that about?
Oh, our healing cloud of witnesses. When he talks about that, I believe he kind of, and I can't, so I might botch this in it, because that was one part that I was kind of like, man. So I think he kind of refers to, and this is, I hesitate to say this because I can't put my finger on it scripturally, okay?
Sure, go ahead.
He kind of refers to it, if I remember it correctly, kind of like the people in our lives that have passed on, like our healing cloud of witnesses, meaning...
So that's going to be Hebrews chapter 11, the great cloud of witness
yes.
that surrounds us.
You know how you've kind of mentioned before, like, I said about Grandma Brinkman.
Sure.
I was like, man, looking back now, I can see her love so clearly. Love that I could never understand or express my gratitude before she passed.
Mm-hmm.
But these moments that have been so impactful on my life, these little kernels, these tidbits, and it's actually what prompted me to do Bury Good Days was because I knew that my grandma stepped in and loved in a way that she could love when she saw a need.
So she was the witness that inspired you.
Right. And
So look for those witnesses.
Yeah. And then I think, you know, his kind of thing is like, they're praying for you. They're rooting for you. They are up there.
Amen and amen to that.
They're screaming for you.
Like, I've always said, you know, the church I grew up there said, well, you know, when you die, you're not going to be thinking about this world. And I'm thinking, you're just going to be praising God.
Here.
And I'm thinking, that's crazy. Nothing means more to God than what? Those who are on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think you're going to be doing?
Soldiers.
That's right. You're going to be praying.
Mm-hmm.
You are going to be doing the will of God as you can from where you are
mm-hmm.
at. That great cloud of
mm-hmm.
witness. And so when the great comfort, right, as we talked about that, and Mom has mentioned that with the multiple miscarriages,
mm-hmm.
that in heaven we have grandchildren
mm-hmm.
that we will meet.
We have three babies.
That we've never met before.
Yep.
And Grandma, who's already there,
mm-hmm.
has already started enjoying
oh, yeah.
them. And is that pie in the sky? No.
Mm-mm.
That's who God
Mm-mm.
is. That is who God. He gives life, and he does not take it. Meaning he doesn't take it for just to destroy
no.
it. No.
Mm-mm.
Once he creates it, it's for eternity.
As a woman, your DNA actually changes the time that you of conception.
What do you mean by that?
Your DNA literally changes. From the time of that a baby is formed in the womb, the DNA of a mother changes.
Oh, that's really...
Regardless of birth or not.
Wow.
And
so you are a changed person.
Oh, and he has. Because I did not have a mothering nature before this.
Oh,
I did not have this want to nurture. I mean, people would have their babies and they'd cry and I'd be like, here you go. I didn't want to babysit as a kid. I was like, nope, I'd rather caddy. Okay? And
wow, that's an incredible thought. That if your DNA changes once you conceive a child, that you are a different person.
You're a different person.
My, oh my.
And I held a baby for the first time after my second miscarriage. And I can tell you, I've never felt that before for a baby. I have never felt like, I want to do this.
I tell you what, I'm jealous because as a guy, my DNA is not changing.
No, and you know what? Even with Drew, sometimes I have to give him grace because, to be very honest with you, you know, even with Bear, sometimes I'm like, don't you just want to like, and I'm like, you know what? He made us differently, and that's okay. But I have every confidence when God gives us a child or when he's going to do his work. So I'm not really that concerned. But it's funny because I don't think it's one of those things where I know that Drew doesn't understand it. He doesn't have to understand it. I know it.
That's a beautiful thing. So our Heavenly Father, right? He did not change.
Mm-mm.
Okay, because he has always been loving, compassionate. So he didn't need to change.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, I tell you what. So we've gone down this road. Personal experiences about talking about shame is recognizing it doesn't come from God. Mm-mm. It's the enemy. He wants to destroy us with it. And he disguises his voice so that we think it's God, but it's never God.
No.
Never God. All right. And hey, well.
Real quick. One thing that I found very instrumental in that was by having community, by having loved ones that you can trust, people of faith that can walk you through and that you can have safe conversations with about your thoughts that can gently speak truth. Mentors.
You gotta have it.
You gotta have them. And it's something that's been on my heart and I need a mentor. Anyone want to take a bite? But no, it's...
That's being vulnerable.
Yes, because you have to be vulnerable to have a mentor and for it to actually be anything. And there's a Guy Leroy I used to work with at Dave's Running Shop, and he is an amazing man. He went to prison. He had done some things in his life. He came to know the Lord in prison, and now he has lived his life walking with God, going back into prisons and leading people to Christ. And I've talked with him many times about faith, and he has a mentor, and we were talking similarly. This was after my miscarriage. I'd gone back and worked like one shift with Leroy, and we had this conversation, and I knew that he understood the point where I was at. And he said to me, he goes, you know, I was like, he was telling me about how much loss he had had in his life, in his family in the last month, which was an insane amount of loss. And he went to his mentor and was talking to him about it and how his thoughts were going. And his mentor said, Leroy, stop your stinking thinking. Stop your stinking thinking. That thought pattern is not truth.
Yes.
And that spoke to me.
We need somebody to tell us what you're thinking isn't right.
In love, in someone we know has our best interest at
Absolutely.
Heart.
Absolutely.
So, anywho, and that is
And that's
peace.
A beautiful piece. Mom could talk volumes about that. She went through depression, and she eventually came to a place where she said, I can't trust my own thoughts. Mm-hmm. I got to trust people to tell me what's right and wrong. And you need that to pull yourself out no matter where you're at.
Yep.
And so all I can say is that this is a great book.
Yeah.
The Soul of Shame by Kurt Thompson and MD.
Yeah.
So if you're dealing with shame, we all are. It'd be well worth getting. And then find a mentor and share it with. Well, honey, thanks for coming up.
Thanks,
God
Dad.
Bless you. It's been such a good conversation. And this is just the surface of what we've talked about while you've been up here. It's been nonstop. So, all right. Until
thanks,
we
Dad.
Talk next, God bless. Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the second and final in the series, The Soul of Shame. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we continue with conversations that make a difference in our lives. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.